Still a piece of mail down there.
If it's a bill, you can have it. Check, give it to me.
That has your name on it. Not yours, Roy.
Your wife.
And this one's blank. I think maybe it fell out of your pocket a minute ago.
Both of them fell out of my pocket.
Okay.
Thank you. That's Tarsha, didn't it?
Maybe my,
rain, sleet, or snow. The mail shall be delivered. You just never know around here, do you? First John chapter 2. Going to notice that in a minute. A right standing before God, who is altogether righteous, demands that we pursue righteousness. The definition of righteousness in person is God Himself. Regarding what we need so desperately, a right standing before Him. And if we enjoy a right standing before Him, our obligation is to pursue righteous living. This morning we talked about the righteous crisis. There's not a just man on the earth who does good and does not sin, Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 20. Not a righteous man on the earth. There is none righteous, no, not one. There's none who does good, no, not one. There's none who seeks after God, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Sort of a summary of Romans 3, verse 10 through 23, and it's indicative of each one of us. We've all sinned. And the Bible says, for the wages of sin is death. We deserve destruction. We deserve to be separated from God because of our sin. That's the righteous crisis. But there is one named Jesus who entered into humanity, God clothed in flesh, lived a perfect life, fulfilled the law, and died on the cross, dying in my place. For He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Through Jesus, I can experience a right standing before God. It's through the gospel that God's righteousness is revealed. Romans 1, 16 and 17. The gospel's God's power to save, for in it, Paul says, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. Thus it is written, the just shall live by faith. It's through the gospel that I come to realize what Jesus has done, and through the reception of that, I can choose to follow Jesus. When I come up from the waters of baptism, God says, I declare you righteous. Not based on what I've done, but based on what Jesus did for me. A right standing before God. Then as we close this morning, I am therefore obligated, if I have received a right relationship with God through the gospel, I am obligated then to live righteously, to pursue righteousness. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 11, Paul said to Timothy, but you, O man of God, flee these things, pursue righteousness. Then in the next letter, 2 Timothy 2:22, flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness and faith and so forth. So I'm to pursue it. What does that look like? What does the pursuit of righteousness look like? In other words, if I want to excel at that particular venture, how am I supposed to live? What can help me in that regard? If you're looking at 1 John, look at chapter 2. Look at verse 1. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, John says. Again, 1 John 2 and verse 1. These things I write to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father. Notice this expression. Jesus Christ, the righteous. Literally, the righteous one. This morning, we stated that the only one who's altogether righteous and good, altogether fully just, is God Himself. Righteous art thou, O God. Psalm 119:37. You are righteous, and upright are your judgments. God is altogether righteous. He always does what's right. Righteousness flows forth from His character. And when you think of Jesus, Jesus is God clothed in human flesh. And therefore, like the Father and like the Spirit, we can say of Jesus, righteous art thou. You are righteous. You are altogether upright. All that you do is right. And when we start looking at Jesus and His character, His righteousness is evident, isn't it? All you have to do is turn over one chapter to 1 John chapter 3. You can look at verse 4, which describes unrighteous activity. What is sin? Transgression of the law, or lawlessness, depending on your particular translation. But then in verse 5 of 1 John chapter 3, what do we learn about Jesus? In Him, there was no sin. It's like what we mentioned a moment ago from 2 Corinthians 5:21. He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us. It's like 1 Peter 2:22. In Him was no sin, nor was there any deceit or guile found in His mouth. You look at the life of Jesus. You study Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. What's the overriding theme or message? The perfect Son of God lived life for us and died in our stead, and in so doing He fully satisfied the righteousness of God, the justice of God. He is, verse 2 of 1 John 2, the propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, for the whole world. In other words, when Jesus died on the cross in our place, substituting Himself for us, what He did was effective because He was perfect and innocent. Yet He was willing to die that we might live. And now, as we've stated, when we come up from the waters of baptism, God says He pronounces us, He declares us to be righteous because of what Jesus did. But back to that idea of pursuit. 1 John 3 and verse 7. This is sort of the theme verse for our discussion tonight. 1 John 3 and verse 7. Little children, let no one deceive you. For he who practices righteousness is righteous. Notice this next or last expression. Just as he is righteous. In other words, we're duty bound to practice righteousness, to pursue it. And we're never more like Jesus when that's our pursuit. Of course, none of us will ever live up to the standard that Jesus set as far as flawless, sinless perfection is concerned. But all of us are to pursue it, practice it as He did, that we might, again, be pleasing to God and imitate and follow Him in all that He did. Think about Jesus for a moment. Let's think about His pursuit of righteousness. Righteous as He is righteous. What can we learn from His life? Let's look at Luke chapter 2 for a second. The pursuit of righteousness, godly living, right living, upright living, that's what we're talking about. It's something that we're duty-bound to do. What does it look like? Well, look at Jesus. He gives us the best example of what it looks like. Let's go back to some of the earliest information we have about Him. We have in Matthew and Luke's account, we have information about Jesus' birth, don't we? And Mark starts with Jesus' ministry and John starts back in eternity. But in Matthew and Luke, we have a little bit. Luke, we have the record of His birth. And then we have there in chapter 2 along with that, that small bit of information of Jesus when He was a young boy, the age of 12. And I know we're familiar with it. Mary and Joseph, along with Jesus, in a company, go up to Jerusalem for the feast. They're there. They celebrate it again. In the same company with which they came, probably they begin to go back home. And they realize that they have forgotten something. They've left not just something, but someone behind. And that's Jesus. And so they feel the need to return back to Jerusalem. Of course they would, to find their son. And when they return, Luke chapter 2, verse 45 says, "So when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him." Verse 46, it says, "Now so it was after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. So when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, 'Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously.' And he said to them," and here we find that famous statement by Jesus in Luke chapter 2 and verse 49, "Why is it that you have sought me? Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business?" We look at the life of Jesus, and it's true from start to finish, but here, even as a very young boy at the age of 12, consider for a moment his purpose in life. In other words, if I'm going to pursue righteousness, if I look at Jesus' life for some direction, it's going to demand that I understand what my purpose really is. In other words, I'm going to have to lock into what matters most if I'm going to become the kind of person God wants me to be, if I'm going to not only enjoy righteousness positionally, but grow and increase and pursue that lifestyle. I have to know its importance, don't I? If you were to ask Jesus, "What's your purpose, young man?" what would he say? Verse 49. "I must be about my Father's business." You know, righteousness starts with loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. When we see Jesus, where he is, what he's doing, what he's emphasizing, what does it say about his attitude and his mindset? He loves God. He loves his heavenly Father with all of his heart, soul, mind, and strength. And he can't get enough from the human side of who he was. He can't get enough as it pertained to instruction and information and the will of his Father. He can't get enough of that. And so he remains behind. He loves his Father. But regarding the pursuit of righteousness, there's something else. When you look at verse 50 and 51, as we've said before, sometimes we might draw the conclusion, it seems like maybe Jesus is being somewhat disrespectful. "Why is it that you sought me? Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business?" But if we have any concern that Jesus wasn't what he ought to have been in this particular circumstance, all of that goes away when we see his reaction to, his demonstration of his love for his parents in the statement that says that he was subject unto them. In other words, after all of this, Jesus was just as obedient as a son of them as he always had been. You see, the pursuit of righteousness means that we choose to be faithful to the will of God. And think about Jesus. He was a Jew living under what? The law of God. At the heart of God's law was the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments. The first few commandments in the Ten have to do with one's relationship with God Himself. "You shall have no other gods before me. You shall make no graven image. You shall not take the name of the Lord God, the name of the Lord your God, in vain. You must honor the Sabbath and keep it holy." And then there's a bridge from a love and appreciation and a relationship toward God to how do I deal with my fellow men. And what's the bridge? Honor your father and your mother. You see, Jesus' life was all about the pursuit of righteousness. In fact, think about his baptism. When he comes to John and he wants to be baptized in the Jordan, and John says, I ought to ask you to baptize me. I'm not worthy to stoop down and tie your sandals. And Jesus said, "Permit it for now that we may fulfill all righteousness." I want to learn how to pursue righteousness. I want to learn how to practice it. I look at Jesus' life, and from a very early age, what do I see? He's all about his father's business. Regarding his parents, we see his love not only for God, but for God's law and doing the right thing. And we think about as his ministry begins, it's barely, he's not even out of the chute yet. And he says, let us do this, that we may fulfill all righteousness. If you're going to pursue righteousness, you have to understand it as the purpose for your existence. We have been created to glorify God, Isaiah 43 and verse 7. The Bible says, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. We pursue righteousness by keeping that purpose before us at all times. Turn to John chapter 8. Let's think about what we can learn as far as Jesus is concerned, that we might practice righteousness and be righteous as He is. Not from the standpoint of being sinless. We're not going to pull that off. And this point will bleed over into the next one. You know, Christianity is as much about consistency as anything. Christianity is as much about when you fall down, you get back up because God's grace and mercy provides you the help to get back up. And you keep pursuing, you keep training, you keep moving in the direction that God wants you to go. It's not about, as we've been saying, it's not about perfection, Christianity, righteousness, righteous living. It's about direction. Consistency. Now, Jesus is the perfect example. He never sinned. And so regarding His consistency, we step back and we marvel at His life. And I know we've seen this before, but I think it's important. If I'm going to pursue righteousness, I have to nail down what's my purpose. If I'm going to pursue righteousness, then I need to understand the need for me to continually strive for consistency as it pertains to the things God wants me to do. John 8 and verse 29. Notice what Jesus says. And again, we've talked about it before, but let's just think about it. John 8 and verse 29. Jesus says, I always, speaking of His relationship with His Heavenly Father, He says, I always do those things that please Him. Now here's our problem. Even when we want to always do those things that please Him, in our flesh, we struggle and we don't always accomplish what we want. Paul talked about that dilemma in Romans chapter 7, verses 12 through 16, where he said, you know, the things that I hate, I do. The things that I want to do, I don't. And he said the reason he struggled was because of the body that he's in, this flesh. He said, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? And then, of course, he praises Jesus, because through Jesus, because of what He's done, that transformation's already begun. We can please God even though we're in a body that's yet redeemed, and eventually we'll be given a new one. But Jesus said, I always do those things that please Him. And that ought to be what I strive to do consistently, day in and day out. Lord, what do You want me to do? I may not always succeed, but I will always strive to please You in all of my actions, in all of my words, in all of my relationships, with all of my decisions. My purpose is to be about Your business, pursuing the lifestyle that You have in mind for me. And my goal is to be consistent. I may fall. I may stumble. But again, 1 John 1 and verse 9, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all of our unrighteousness. And this pursuit is what 1 John 1 and verse 7 is all about. That's what it means to walk in the light. Walking in the light is not about flawless perfection. It's about consistent pursuing. There's a big difference in the two. And I think perhaps we've left the impression with some that walking in the light is flawless perfection. And we sort of have to practice, you know, this cognitive dissonance where we know we fall so very short, but if it's flawless perfection, then oh boy, I'm in trouble, right? But what's this pursuit of righteousness all about? It's the striving for consistency. And again, we're not alone in this. The powerful message of the gospel that saves us, can sanctify us. The same Spirit who authored that message resides within us to empower us as we cooperate with God, as we work out our own salvation. He'll work in us both the willing to do for His good pleasure. Consistency. Pursuing righteousness. Purpose. Consistency. And then the last thing, and this bleeds over from the others, focus. Focus. Staying within the confines of the book of John. One of the things about John's account is this. We see Jesus continually moving in the direction of the cross. And as He does, it's apparent, as we stated this morning when we were studying from the book of Mark, He's on His Father's timetable. Again and again, like John chapter 2 and verse 4, and like twice in John chapter 7, and as it is in John chapter 12, Jesus says again and again, "My hour has not yet come. My time has not yet come." But eventually it does, and He says, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified," in John 12, 23. But here's the thing. As He ministers, and as He moves in the direction of the cross, like His purpose, there's this steely-eyed focus on one thing. You can look at John 5 and verse 30. Matter of fact, we'll just practice a little theology tonight. We'll talk and think about and reflect upon God. And rather than me let my head rattle, which I don't have any problem doing that, I'll call out some verses. You look at them, and then we'll just sort of summarize what they are. Look at John chapter 5 and verse 30. If we were taking a test tonight, if it were open book, so to speak, and the first question was, what is the teaching or idea found in John 5 and verse 30? What would be your answer? You're looking at John 5 and verse 30. Okay, flip over a chapter. Look at John 6 and verse 38. Question number 2 on the quiz. What's the big idea behind John 6 and verse 38? If you're awake, which, you know, that's always up in the air in these kinds of gatherings. If you're awake, then you know that probably if you can answer the first question, you can probably get the second one right. Turn 3 chapters over to John chapter 9. Look at verse 4. Look at John 9 and verse 4. Let me ask you, what's the big idea as it pertains to John 9? Verse 4, what would be your answer as it pertains to that? You're probably seeing a theme here. Now turn to John 19. Now if we had plenty of time, we could look at Matthew 26 and verse 39 where Jesus said, "Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what You will." We could add that in there, couldn't we? But what about John 19 and verse 30? How does that fit in with all the other verses that we've seen? What's the big idea behind John 19 and verse 30? And how does it relate to 5 and verse 30, 6 and verse 38, and 9 and verse 4? Jesus goes to the cross, and when all is said and done, this is not a cry of defeat, it's a cry of victory. He says, "It is finished." What's finished? His mission. His righteous work on earth. What at least was one of the things that allowed Him to be as successful as He was. He knew what was right. And He was determined to do it. What was right? His Father's will. Nothing would sidetrack Him. Nothing would get Him off base. His eyes were firmly fixed on His target. Therefore, we read those statements that say, He made him who knew no sin. In him was no sin. Pursuing righteousness is an obligation of all of us who are in a present right standing before God. And Jesus is the perfect example of what it means to be righteous, and the principles of his life show us the grid, or a map, if you will, about how we can successfully pursue it as well. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. Again, a right standing before God is received in obedience, or through obedience to the gospel. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, you're willing to repent of your sins and confess it, as Deacon was this morning, you can be baptized into Christ. And you'll come forth from those waters forgiven. And heaven accounts your faith.